A scripture passage that I'll read in a few moments is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. My cousins, Edward and Pauline, were really close family to my family. Daddy and Edward were first cousins. Edward was a master carpenter who walked with a severe limp because of shrapnel still in his hip from World War II. He was part of Patton's army as they made the drive towards Berlin to try to get there before the Germans did. They had two sons and then three daughters. I grew up with them. Michael, the oldest, was just a year older than my brother Chester. He fell in love with a local girl right after high school, and they got married just before he took off for the Marine Corps to go to Vietnam. He was a sergeant in the Marine Corps. He suffered a wound at one point and recovered on Okinawa, and there he found out that his wife had taken things from the home and moved in with another man. So he came home on leave in order to try to bring her back to him. And she would have nothing to do with it and said, but I'm not getting divorced. I'm going to keep your life insurance policy. Michael, brokenhearted, he re-upped for another term and went back to Vietnam. And there it was that just as he arrived, something that we would come to know as the Tet Offensive began. And if you'll go to the Vietnam Memorial, of course, you'll see how many of the panels are taken up by 68 and 69. Michael was killed by a sniper, a single shot to the head, in the jungles of Vietnam in April of 1969. When they brought his body back and the funeral happened, his wife did not come to the funeral. And when the family asked if they could have just a few of his belongings, like his Purple Heart, some of the other commendations he'd received, she scorned them and said, "I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want ever to be in the family, but I'm keeping all of Mike's stuff." We still don't know what all that was about. But Edward and Pauline were faced with the most difficult work of not only grieving the loss of their son, but of forgiving this young woman. I don't know how Pauline did with this death, but many said that they would see Edward at 4:30 in the morning driving down to Public Landing to Assateague Bay, where he would go out on a pier and they'd see the lighting of the cigarette, and he would remain down there till the sun would come up. And we can only imagine it was grieving and the hard work of forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's a hard work even when we're doing our best at it. Or it can be, depending on the level of egregious harm that someone has done to you or you to someone else. The questions never seem to let us go. By forgetting, am I letting this person off the hook? The one who's done so much pain and scarring in my life, who's changed my life forever? Am I doing an additional round of damage to myself by forgiving? Is it actually another form of re-victimizing myself? And what about receiving forgiveness? Sometimes this is even harder. It's difficult to say, "I was wrong." Some of the scariest moments in life is when you take that risk, because there's always the chance that going to ask for someone to see it your way or to come into a reconciliation, that they'll say, Well, thanks for owning your part, because that's the only part there is. You're the one who was at fault all the way along. Or you might go to someone and hope that in your asking forgiveness that they somehow would return it, and they never do. Forgiveness is a hard work, and it can occupy our very best energies for decades. Just one incident. To forgive is the theme of Lent this year for this church. And if we would find answers to what forgiveness is, we would have to go to the Master himself, as he sets his sights on going to Jerusalem to die on a cross for our forgiveness, and that we might be able to forgive others, including ourselves. Listen to the Word of God, just these two verses, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, come into the quietness and reflective nature of this service, we pray, and have your way with us. Show us, begin the process of showing us where it is that we are stuck, where it is that we cannot forgive, where it is we know we must forgive. Lord, we pray, begin the process in us of going to ask for forgiveness, the hard work of that and the courage that that takes. But Lord, above all, we pray, give us your heart. Help us to know and understand emotionally, spiritually, and mentally why this is perhaps the most important work of our life on earth in a fallen world. We offer ourselves to you and submit ourselves to the Word of God in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. These verses follow immediately after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, and within the Lord's Prayer, as probably all of you know, certainly anybody who attends here, because we pray the Lord's Prayer each Sunday, you know that there's this difficult, almost breathtaking request of God in the second half of the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here, after the prayer is over, he chooses that one little couplet to go back to expand it, as if, now you didn't hear me wrong on this. And this is really important. This is making it emphatic. And of course, he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Sounds like dangerous territory, doesn't it? Especially for those of us who have been Protestants and for whom justification, for example, is by grace through faith. And there is no work that we add to it. And yet Jesus here seems to be saying, at the very heart of your salvation, that which comprises the main core of salvation, you're going to have to earn it. There's a condition placed. It can't be all about grace. Part of it's about work. Your work, my work. We're going to have to forgive, and then that will leverage God to forgive us. Is that what Jesus is saying? It's consternating. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is teaching at all. Jesus is a Hebrew man. And the Hebrews make so much more peace than we do with mystery. He's not an analytical, logical Greek thinker who loves to demolish mystery. Mystery lies all around this whole thing of forgiveness. Jesus is saying that forgiveness is a mystery that we'll never fully understand, and we certainly do not have full control over it. Dealing with forgiveness will always bring us to our knees. So let me share briefly this evening three things. When Jesus says we must forgive others before God will forgive us, He is inviting us to go into a place of impossibility. Because there are people in your life and in mine, like Michael's wife, that I can't forgive. Jesus is inviting us to forgive our enemies, the people who have done monstrous things to you or to someone in your family. Jesus is saying, go and forgive them, and then you will know the forgiveness of God. And the first thing out of my mouth is, in so many of those instances of where people have really hurt me, I can't. Which is His point. There is a mystery that Jesus would invite us and command us to do that which we cannot do, which reveals that only God can do what needs to happen in us. And that's part of what He's pointing into here. Only God knows how the transaction of His forgiveness that He gives on the cross to all those monsters who killed Him. He forgives them, and He has the ability to feed that into our impoverished lives. And He will, like a vine into branches. Impossible for us, not for Him. When Jesus says that if we forgive others, God will forgive us, He's inviting us into a place of mystery in which our willingness to take first steps, just the first faltering baby steps back towards forgiving someone who has done us terribly wrong, or forgiving ourselves for some horrible thing that we have done. That this becomes the occasion. The mystery is that little tiny little bit of turning towards God and taking the first faltering steps that way, He unleashes in us, out of all proportion to those tiny steps, something that only God can do, and that is peace and love. That we might taste of the forgiveness of God. It isn't as if you have to enter in and go to the end of the road, and then at the very end of the road, He gives you your certificate of experience. Here, this is the reward you were looking for. Not so. When Jesus teaches we must forgive those who have hurt us, sinned against us, before we will be forgiven, He points into the mystery of the sovereignty of God and the free will of humanity. Because we never, ever will initiate forgiveness with our enemies, left to our own devices. The only reason we would ever reach out in forgiveness, steps towards forgiveness, towards a monster in your life, or my life, is that God has been at work in me for a long time, bringing me to the point where I could even conceive of it. Sovereignty of God has been at work long before the idea even lodges in my mind, let alone becomes desirable. But that Jesus knows that in this mystery, until we make this decision to go with him, it's not going to happen. Sovereignty and free will. What you and I are left with is a practical admonition. And I don't want to be harsh about this, but I think this is exactly how God says it to me today. And that is, stop trying to figure it out and just go. Stop trying to play God as if somehow you've got to fathom the mystery and then you'll go. No, Paul, go start forgiving your enemies now. And you'll know the forgiveness of God as you do. And I offer that to you tonight. This is the most important work of our life. And if he is beginning to reveal to you those places where you need to give and need to receive forgiveness, go. Stop making excuses. It'll never get easier. Go. 2 years after Michael was shot dead, his brother Denny, an elite parachutist in the United States Air Force, was about to be deployed to Vietnam. About a week before he was to go, he was in a car with three other friends when they were struck in the car by a drunk driver down in Alabama. A good old boy, drunk as a skunk, who had friends in high places. Denny was killed. The other three people in the car survived. Not a scratch on the drunk. He never did any time. He was not convicted. He got off scot-free. And Edward and Pauline got to do it again. Try to find out some kind of way to forgive. Edward died of a heart attack in 1986. Pauline lived until last year. I don't know what happened with Edward and the whole thing of forgiveness, but I do know what happened with Pauline, because I think she was the most peaceful woman I ever knew. I don't know when that started, but somewhere along the line, she began to surrender. To surrender. And to forgive with a strength that really wasn't hers. And she was clothed in the forgiveness of God. And in the peace of God, she loved my mom, and my mom was in a nursing home 1,800 miles away. She wrote her a letter every week, the sweetest letters about the heart and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. I want to be like Pauline. I want to encourage you that in this Lenten season that you would begin by doing the hard work of a searching, fearless moral inventory. Just another fancy term for go and journal about every person you still have unforgiveness for that you can't get free from, or every person with whom you need to seek to forgive, to let go, to even reconcile perhaps. And you would start that list, and that you'll take part in the imposition of ashes tonight as another step, a first step. Beloved, let us pray. Dear God, we pray that in all of the places of the greatest hurts, the greatest pain and scarring, that you would give to us the astonishing courage to forgive and to know your forgiveness. Somehow it seems that we can't have one without the other. So come and do that miraculous work in us, we pray, Lord Jesus. For we pray in your name. Amen.